Well, Chag Sameach, here we are. First day of the Feast of Tabernacles, or what we typically call Sukkot. And, you know, this is a festival that has a lot of themes to it. You know, all the other festivals are very pointed. They're very direct. This particular festival is very, very comprehensive. There's so many things to reflect upon and to consider. And as it would have it, that where we are going in Psalm 27 today just happens to fit perfectly in with some of the themes of Sukkot. So again, rather than having to break away from, you know, the current series we're looking at, we get to just plow ahead. And so I'm excited about that. And to get things started, I want to circle back to where we left off. Psalm 27, verse 3, this is what we read. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident, or a better translation, in spite of this, I am confident. Hallelujah. This is not just David's story. This is your story. This is your situation. Remember what we talked about, just a quick reiteration, that everyone who calls upon the name of Yeshua, that declares Jesus as Lord and Savior, and everyone who seeks to keep his commandments, the devil has declared war, and he is coming. You are going to go to war. You will have to fight in this battle. So these words that we receive from David that he speaks, these are for you. These are for me. Now, breaking new ground in this series, verse 4, this is what we read. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek. There is one thing that has captured David's heart. There's one thing that consumes his thoughts, his mind, constantly. And what is that? Is it financial security? You know, you look at the construct of the world, the entire world, that's the goal. The focus from a very young age, they're training us, they're teaching us. You got to have financial security. You got to prepare for your future. Think about your 401ks. Think about your IRAs. Where's your cash for a nice rainy day? Start investing in real estate. I mean, all of these things. The construct of the world is that. So my decisions that I would make are influenced based upon that. Is that David's goal? Is David's goal to experience everything that the world has? Is this what is consuming him? Everything that the world has to offer. You know, who knows how long, you know, some people have bucket lists and I want to travel here and I want to do this and I want to check this box. I want to meet this person. I want to have this, this, and this done by the time I'm 40. We have all of these things that we're concerned about that we're working towards. What is David working towards? What's consuming him? What's priority number one? Well, it's not any of those things. This is what David says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Number one, this is what consumes him day and night. He wants to be in the kingdom of God. He wants to be in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. All the days of his life. This is a very deeply spiritual. We're talking about the age to come, not simply here. We're talking the age to come. He wants the kingdom of heaven. Is it any wonder why the Lord said, I finally found a man after my own heart? Finally. Do you want to know what the Lord meant by that statement when he said, I finally found a man after my own heart? Look at this. This is what the Lord is desiring. This is what the Lord wants. You know why? Because the Lord wants to be wanted. He loves to be loved. He desires to be desired. And David reciprocated that love. He pushed everything out of his life. All the cares of the world faded away. And he said, Lord, actually, all I want is you. Do you know what that does to the heart of the Lord? It means so much to the Lord for you to love him the way David loved him that he would give his own son. He would kill his own son to get that love. How do you even measure that? How do you wrap your arms around that thought? Well, I want to build on this. With this verse today, we're going to throw some layers. We're going to throw three different layers, three different passages that are going to bring us to the depths of David's heart so that we can fully appreciate the gravity of what's being conveyed here. And the first place I want to take you is the Song of Solomon. And if you're not familiar, if you haven't read the book of Song of Solomon in the Bible, it's one of the most profound love stories found anywhere. It's a love story between the beloved and the Shulamite. A great love story. And within this, we get to have some perspective of what this statement really means. Check this out. Going to the Song of Solomon, we read this. And this is the Shulamite, she's speaking. And just for clarity, when you read this, the beloved is a typology of Yeshua. It's metaphorical of Yeshua. The Shulamite is the bride. This is the elect, the bride of Christ, if you will. And the Shulamite says, by night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. Now check that out. Isn't that amazing? Here she's on her bed, and in her bed, she's seeking the one she loves. Now you think that, and you couple that with Psalm 119. And in Psalm 119, as you get it closer to like 143, the psalmist actually says, I am awakened and the night watches that I might meditate on your word. Even in his sleep, he's seeking the Lord. Amazing. Continues. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city to the streets and in the squares. I will seek the one I love. Did you catch what just happened? See, in the last verse, she was meditating on her bed in the night watches. I will rise now. She goes out, goes about her day, but what is she doing in her entire day? I will seek. Does that sound familiar? It's because I think we say something every Shabbat, and some of you every day as you get into the Shema. Regarding the Lord, regarding his word, I will talk of the Lord, of his word, when I sit in the house, when I walk by the way, when I lie down, and when I rise up. This Shulamite is desperate for the Lord. All she wants is him. He fills and inhabits her every thought. All throughout the day, it doesn't matter if she's sleeping or if she's going about her day, doesn't matter. This is a woman who's devoted. This is what commitment looks like. This is what focus and desire looks like. Moving ahead, I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. You know, it's interesting, Yeshua, to his disciples, when he's there, he's looking at them. They got to be with the bride. And that's why they weren't fasting. Because you don't fast when the bridegroom's with you. And he says to his disciples, he says, in a little while, you will not see me. And I'm going to go. And what do you think they're going to do? Well, they're going to seek him during that time. There's a parallel here. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. Listen to this. My heart leaped up when he spoke. Her heart leaped and rejoiced when she heard his voice. Have you ever read Luke 24? After the resurrection of Yeshua, Yeshua went out to these two men as they were making their way to Emmaus. He didn't reveal himself. He starts speaking to them. And after he reveals himself, these two men have a conversation and they said, did not our heart burn within us when he spoke to us and opened the word up? Our hearts burned. Let me ask you a question. Does your heart leap when you hear his voice? Does your heart burn like the two men on the road to Emmaus when the Lord speaks? When you go to the word of God, does God bore you? Are you bored of reading the word? You would think about some of our habits. We must be bored. We must be very uninterested. We're not really interested. Our heart isn't leaping. Our heart's not burning, so we just don't go to the word. We don't take the time in the day to hear his voice. But when you're like a Shulamite, when you're like these two men in the road of Emmaus, when you're King David and hear the voice of the Lord, you rejoice. It's all you want. You know, I couldn't even figure it out. I couldn't articulate it. Well over 20 years ago, when the Holy Spirit got a hold of me, I couldn't get enough of his word. It wasn't enough. I could read it every second, every minute of the day. It wasn't enough. Every time I went to the word, my heart leapt. My heart burned. And to this day, I can tell you right now, every time I go here, I have that connection. Do you have that? We move on. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, listen to this, tell him I am lovesick. Lovesick. This woman is in agony because she is separated from her beloved. And I'm going to tell you, nothing in this world can fill that void, that emptiness, that longingness. There's no one that can come along and woo her. She won't be seduced or allured by another. She won't be bribed. Though you give her the world, she will not move from seeking her beloved. This woman is relentless. She is focused. She is in love. Love is driving this woman to seek her beloved, whether she's sleeping or awake. And nothing removes her from that path. This is the heart of David. So as we look at this passage and we see David saying, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Understand, David is lovesick. David is homesick. David wants to go home to the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to tell you, listen to me carefully, because this is a reality. In part, David is already there. And why do I say that? Because Yeshua in Matthew 6 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If David's treasure is here, his heart is there. One thing that we can all agree on, there's no debate. And generation after generation since the beginning of humanity has proved this. Wherever your heart is, your feet will go. You will traverse that path. That's the path you will travel. If your heart is with your idols, I know where you're going. You're making your journey to your idols. If it's with covetousness, if it's with the material things of this life, if it's with immorality, if it's with pornography, if your heart is with pornography, guess where you're going? I already know where you're going. That's where you will end up. Where you find yourself spending your time, that's where your treasure is. David, in part, he's already in the kingdom of God. That's where he's spending his time. That's all he cares about. That's where he's investing his moments. Yeshua says this in Matthew 6:31. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Do you have those moments when you read the word and your heart burns within you and the Lord stops you and a light bulb goes off and you read a passage like you've never read it before? This happened a long time ago to me, but I remember coming across these words and it was just, you could feel the Holy Spirit stop and take this in. And I recognized that, well, wait a second. You know, there are two categories really for us in life. We have needs and we have wants. Yeshua says nothing about a want. He doesn't even address it. He addresses only those things that you need, sustenance to survive. See, food and water, you don't have food and water, you will die. Let's be clear on that. So he goes to life, sustenance, and he actually tells you, don't even give it a thought. Don't invest your time, your worry, and gain anxiety over these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. No. What are we supposed to be focused on? Where are we supposed to put all our time and energy? Well, Yeshua tells us in the next verse. He says this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek ye first the kingdom. Exactly the heart of David. Yeshua, in a very real way, is telling us, be like David, a man after my own heart. This is describing David. The Apostle Paul throws his hat into the ring and he says, if then you were raised with Christ, what? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Because Yeshua is supposed to be the beloved. We're supposed to be seeking him morning, noon, and at night. Our heart is supposed to be with him. And so we're supposed to seek the things above, nothing of this earth. Set your mind on things above, not on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Messiah in God. So, you know, Paul makes it clear, we're not to be looking at the things which are seen. And he says this to the Corinthians. Don't look at the things which are seen. Look at the things which are unseen. Because the things that are seen are temporary. Everything your eyes see is going to be gone. It's all going to burn up. But the things which are unseen, these are kingdom things. Those are eternal. See, this is where now you're challenged to, oh, now I have to walk by faith and not by sight. The only way I can connect to the kingdom of heaven, to the kingdom of God, is by faith alone in my heart. That's it. Because you let these things guide you, you will be lost. You will be full of darkness. Let's add another layer to this discussion. I want to take you to Psalm 84. This is what we read. To the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. How lovely is your dwelling place. This is the first thing. This is the header of this psalm. And then he goes on and says, my soul longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Now I ask the question, is this where I'm at? How many passages do we have to read in Scripture where we see men, righteous women of God with the heart of David? We see this all over the place. It's everywhere. And what happens? What does that do for us? I mean, it's the elephant in the room. Basically, what ends up happening is we are being challenged. Is that where I'm at? Can you look at the mirror and say, yeah, the way you describe David, that's me all day long. I don't drag my feet to the word of God. Daniel, I fill my day with prayer. Do you know what I mean? How much time I spend in prayer? Do you know how natural it is for me to, as I'm just in the car, to start praising and glorifying the Lord? Do you know how easy that comes? I don't have to try. I'm not even setting out times of the day to make this happen. I just do it because that's what love does. It drives me. But what happens when you're not reading the word? Your heart doesn't leap for joy when you hear his voice. You don't spend time in prayer because you don't know its power. And you don't spend your days praising, especially when you're being afflicted. Despite scripture saying, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything, give thanks. When you suffer and you're afflicted, the time to praise him is then. The time to thank him is then. Amen? If this isn't you, if this is not where you're at, I'm going to tell you right now, you are in trouble. Because what it tells us is you've given your heart to another. Your heart is not with the Lord. I mean, we can lie to ourselves, right? We tell ourselves comforting lies so that we can go to sleep at night. That we don't, we sear our hearts. We sear our consciences with a hot iron, as Paul says. And then that way we can feel comfortable about being a harlot, about going and loving the world, but not giving our heart to the Lord and seeking him. This is where things get crazy. And this reminds me of what Yeshua says to the churches in Revelation, specifically the church at Ephesus. He says this. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You have left your first love. Do you know, if you go, and I didn't put it all up here, go back and read the litany of all the things they're doing right, of all the things that the Lord is pleased with them. They know how to root up the false prophets. They know how to do this. They are well-versed in the word. They labor for the kingdom. It talks about that they're laboring for it. And you start looking at this, you're like, man, this church has got it going on. Oh, until you get here into verse 4. And he says, you've left your first love. That love that the Shulamite has for her beloved, the love that David has for the Lord, yeah, that's not you. That's not happening here. You know what the Lord says after this? He says, you better get it together. You better figure this out because I'm coming quickly and I will remove your lampstand unless you repent, unless you get back and do the first works. You get back to that place where when he spoke, your heart burned, your heart leapt, where you totally push out all the cares of the world and that means nothing to you. Your sole goal every single day is to worship the Lord. That is your goal. That is your focus. And when you go to work, which because that's part of the curse, it pains you. It pains you. When you feel that pain saying, I hate this curse, it's taking me away from my Lord and worshiping. This is a heart that loves, that is completely taken by the Lord. You know, I think about what's described here, and we can see so many places in Scripture where this narrative comes to the table. And one of those is in the book of Amos. Now, if you haven't read the book of Amos recently, that's a nice little book if you like nightmares. That book is no joke. That book reads like Jeremiah. See, because the Lord comes out to his people like he's doing here, where the problem is love. And he comes out to his people, and you bring your songs into the temple. You bring your songs to praise me. Yeah, well, they're going to come in and lift up their hands, and they're going to praise the Lord. And the Lord is basically, he goes on to say, he goes, I'm going to turn their songs into blood-curdling screams. I will string your bodies everywhere. And it was a bloodbath. The Lord says, take those praises away from me. Take those songs away. Do you know why? Well, as you just continue to read, you get to see the heart of these men and actually records what they say. They actually say, when will the Shabbat be over that I may go and trade and buy and sell, that I may make the ephah small and the shekel large? The whole concept of the Shabbat is to come in to meet with him. He's called us to be with him. He loves us. He wants us to love him back. And the entire time, these guys are looking at their watch and saying, when can I go back? When can I get out of here? I'm with the Lord. Could you imagine? A lot of you are sitting next to your spouse. If there is your special day, I don't care, maybe it's your birthday, and you had planned something really special, and the entire time your spouse is looking and is, well, I just got to get out of here. I don't want to spend any time with you. I can't handle it. Why is it, help me understand this, why is it that we drag our feet and going to the things to commune with God, whether it's word, whether it's prayer, whether it's fasting, whether it's praise, why is it we drag our feet like we read about in the book of Amos, and yet we're fleet of foot when it comes with the entertainment of the world? How is it that your heart rejoices? It comes so naturally. We get excited to go. I'm going to tell you, go read the book of Amos and find out what happens to those people that come in and they'll go to church and they'll praise his great name. Find out what happens when they don't give him their heart, when they truly don't love him. And they don't look at the things of the meetings of the Shabbat with such joy. And they're elated in heart that they get to go be with the Lord. That is messed up. That is messed up Christianity. That is messed up religion. Moving ahead. Verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. And it's interesting, in this Psalm 84, there's a many beatitudes here. talking about who is blessed. The ones that are going to be blessed, yeah, they're the ones that are going to get into the kingdom of God. Moving to verse 5. Again, blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Does that sound at all familiar? Because what did David say? He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is the strength of my life. And then David goes on in verse 4 and says, all he desires is to be in the kingdom of heaven. That very same pattern is going to play out here. Blessed is the man who strengthens you. Oh, look at this. Whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Where is their heart? It's set on making the journey because their heart is already in the kingdom. They're following their heart. They are making the journey. And like the Shulamite, they will not be detoured. They will not be persuaded. They will not be wooed by the things of the world. They will not be fleet of foot to the entertainment and to the pleasure. They will be seeking the Lord. And they're on that narrow path. In Yeshua's words, strive to enter into the narrow gate, for many will seek to enter it, and they will not be able because they didn't love him. They did not truly love him. Verse 6, as they passed through the valley of Baca, just got done saying they're making the journey and the pilgrimage, and now you get to see where this journey goes through. What is the path of this journey? The valley of Baca is the valley of weeping. This is what David would call the valley of the shadow of death. This is what Israel tangibly experienced when they were brought out of Egypt. They were delivered by the blood of the Lamb. And the Lord did not just plop them into the promised land. He brought them in a great and terrible wilderness. That was the journey. To get to the promised land, they had to go through a great and terrible wilderness. Understand, we are all traveling right now through the valley of Baca, through the valley of weeping. And that means there will be suffering. There will be tribulation. But listen to these words, and listen carefully. They make it a spring. They also, the rain also covers it with pools. Do you get this? So here you have these righteous men going through hell, going through the valley of Baca, going through weeping. But it's amazing, as they're going through this valley of the shadow of death, they're leaving a blessing. There's a blessing being left. Why would that be? The gospel. We are called to be the light of the world. And the gospel of Yeshua is going into the valley of shadow of death, and life is coming out of death. It is an amazing reality. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. And what does that mean? Well, we got to go back to verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, okay? Because we made the Lord our light in our salvation. We made him the strength of our life. Because we put the Lord at our right hand, we are in strength. And they will go from strength to strength. Another way to say this, as you understand the concept, is you will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. Another way to look at this is he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. You will go from strength to strength. One more layer we're going to add to this discussion, and I'm going to take you to Psalm 42. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. Typically, when you think of animal panting, it's dog. A dog comes to your mind. They pant all the time, right? They're trying to cool themselves down. You don't oftentimes see a deer pant. Now, there will be times. Do you know when you see a deer pant? It's when they have fled from an enemy. And they burn up all their hydration. And their core begins to overheat. And to try to cool themselves down, they begin to pant. And after they have fled an enemy, the first thing, the only thing that matters to that deer, it's life and death, is that they find water. It's life and death. It's interesting to me that the psalmist would use this imagery to really draw out how much he knows, he needs, he desires the Lord. It's a life and death situation. Amazing. David articulates this in a little different way. David says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you." What? "In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." There is no sustenance. David is talking about here on earth. There's nothing in this world, there's nothing here on earth that can give you life. The only place that comes from is the Lord. And this is why David thirsts. And as the sons of Korah would say, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts for you. Now they go on and say this, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." And then we read this, "When shall I come and appear before God? When are you going to draw me near to you, Lord? When am I going to be able to enter into the kingdom of God? I am lovesick. I am homesick. I want to go home." You see this desperation. And then you read this. "My tears have been my food day and night." The valley of Baca. The valley of weeping. David, the valley of the shadow of death. These psalmists talk about our life has been turned into a living hell. There's relentless affliction. There is suffering. We are overwhelmed. We're literally hanging by a thread. Instead of basking in all the blessing and in the comforts of the world, instead of having those things and even looking at others who are enjoying these things, they're laughing, there's jubilation. No, for us, we're met with pain and suffering. You know, I'm reminded what Yeshua says in the Gospel of John in 16 at the end. He says, "In this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you will have tribulation." He tells us that's the expectation. When Paul and company went out, Paul and Barnabas went out and preached the gospel in Iconium and Antioch. Do you know what they actually taught the churches, what they made sure to lay down as one of the foundations? "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." Through many tribulations, that's how you're going to enter the kingdom of God. No, it is not going to be easy. It will be the valley of weeping for you. It'll be the valley of Baca. It will be the valley of the shadow of death. Know that. This is just a reality. And kind of put this into context with the apostles. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even to life." Paul is at a point right now, he's like, "I don't think I can handle anymore. I don't think there's one more thing by which I can take." That is hanging by a thread. And this is Paul and company. This is the suffering, burdened beyond measure. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Just elaborates this concept of my tears have been my food day and night. If this wasn't bad enough, if this wasn't intense enough to have to go through this suffering, this tribulation, then listen to what these psalmists say next. "While they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" You are kidding me. So you got to go through all this suffering and all that tribulation, and then the enemy comes in, starts hurling words like weapons of war to destroy you, to sow doubt, to sow hopelessness, to sow despair in your life, to totally take you out. You got to deal with that now. And, you know, the enemy, and this is very important, and I've talked about this in the past, but this is something that can never leave us. The Bible's very careful to record how the enemy moves against us. He will wait until this moment He will wait until you're getting your teeth kicked in, you're on the ground bleeding out, and then he's going to come in and go to work on you to finish the job, to ensure that there isn't a fragment of faith left in you, to sow constant doubt in you, to convince you that your situation is hopeless. Your life is hopeless. There's no point. I want to give you an example of this in the Torah. In Deuteronomy 25, 17, we read, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way when you're coming out of Egypt." And it is interesting, we won't get into it, but Amalek is a typology of the Antichrist. And get this, isn't this just like the devil? All of the plagues falling on Egypt, all of the stress that and the persecution that Israel went through from the Egyptians, they were persecuted to a degree they had never experienced before. God comes in with the 10th and final plague, with the blood of the Lamb, takes them out in the middle of the night. They cross over the Red Sea. God supernaturally parts it. Israel gets to turn, and they look at their enemies fall before them, only to turn back and to start proceeding in the wilderness and literally get attacked. And they're out of their minds stressed. They had just all of this stuff. Could you imagine the psychology of where you would be at in that situation? Well, check this out, verse 18. "How he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary." See, when you're broken and you're where Paul is talking about, where you're hanging by a thread, it's beyond measure. It's beyond what you think you can handle. You just can't handle no more. You're bleeding out. That's when he's coming. That's when he's going to come to finish the job. And like I said, he's going to try to convince you there is no hope. He's going to sow as much doubt as possible because he knows the power of faith. He wants you to lower your shield. We're called to hold up the shield of faith, to quench the fiery darts, all those words that are going to come, all the lies that he's going to whisper to you. It's the shield that quenches those. Once you lower that down, it's open season. You're going to get hit all over the place. 2 Samuel, look at this. "More of Ahithophel said to Absalom." Now, Ahithophel was a traitor. He was also the wisest man in all the land. He was a confidant too. He was the counselor to David. But he defected. He was a traitor and joined Absalom. And there's a whole story behind that. We won't get into it. But Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid." See, Ahithophel was hissing. This is the devil hissing in Absalom's ear. This is a demonic counsel. And what did the devil want to do? "I'm going after David, and I'm going to hit him when he's weary, when he's at his weakest. I want to take him out." The devil is going to attempt to come to you and sow just this tremendous amount of discouragement in your life at the perfect moment. Be aware. He will come to intimidate you. He is coming to do that. I mean, it blew my mind. I couldn't even believe that it was actually tangibly real. As you go back to this whole COVID nonsense and all the government entities pushing their thing, hey, you don't get to have a job unless you get vaccinated. This was this. See, they tried blessing on the front end. This is what the devil, I mean, it's literally the MO of the devil. I can show you in scripture. "I'll try to be nice. We'll bless you. You know, we'll start giving you free coupons to go eat food. We'll start giving you free this and free that." And that was happening. And then all of a sudden it's like, we're not interested. We're not getting the response we wanted. So now we're just going to come in and intimidate you and tell you will lose everything unless you do what we say. That is coming to your door. And on so many different levels than you can imagine, this is how the enemy works. Isaiah 36, listen to this, one of my favorite. "Then the Rabshakeh," this is the emissary to the king of Assyria, "the Rabshakeh said to them," these are Jews working on behalf of Hezekiah, Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? See, Assyria just wiped the earth. They were the superpower. They were the global superpower that would take down every single nation they went up against. There was nothing left, destroyed. And now they've come in to take down Judah. And so there's a massive amount of intimidation that's being thrown here. But look at what he's sowing. Look at what the enemy's sowing. What confidence in this, in what is this which you trust? Are you really going to say you're going to trust in the Lord? It goes on. It says this, verse 5. I say you speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. They're mere words. See, when you go through the valley of Baca, when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, do you know what your lifeline is? It is prayer. It is you humbling yourself and going before the Lord and praying through this. And the enemy, every step of the way, is that you're wasting your time. You speak of having plans and power for old prayer is just so powerful. No, it's really a crutch because you're weak. And you know what? Do you really think God, who's in heaven, is going to listen to you? I mean, look at who you've been. Look at the rottenness. Look at all the sin that you have committed. God isn't going to pay attention to you at all. He will do everything. Pay attention in those moments. It will blow your mind that the enemy is trying to come at you 10 different directions to prevent you from praying. Trying to convince you they're just mere words. Now, in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? See, this is how the devil sees it. If you don't do things his way, you are rebelling against him. I like that. That makes me feel good, right? That is the kind of rebellion we need to embrace, is to rebel against the darkness. But it won't be simply, I want to do this to stick it to the devil. Do you know why I would rebel against the darkness? Because I love the beloved. It's the love. It's the love that binds you, that gives you strength. Moving forward in Psalm 42. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Understand, you know, the Apostle Peter warns us. He says that in the last days, scoffers will rise up. In our time, scoffers will rise up. And they will say this, where's the promise of his coming? All you silly Christians that all your hope and all your faith that Jesus is going to come back, where is he? You keep talking about it. It's year after year. You keep saying he's coming. That is literally the narrative of the devil. And what is it meant to do? To sow hopelessness, to sow doubt, to totally separate you from God. It's absolutely demonic. Verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. This is an amazing statement to me, because now the psalmists are letting you into their heart. You get to see the inner being and what they're thinking and what they're processing. And you know what they're reflecting on? They're looking back in their life and saying, man, things were so good. I had things so well. I was laughing. There was joy. I was going up with my friends to the church. Everything was beautiful. But now I'm in the valley of weeping. I'm in the valley of despair. I'm in the shadow of death. Listen to how these psalmists respond to their own thoughts. This is the response to their own thoughts in their heart. This is amazing. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? He recognizes this is so heavy. It's destroying me. It's destroying my faith. Doubt is coming in. Why is this happening? Why am I giving myself to this? Look at how he responds. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Amazing. He feels the weight of all this despair creeping in, and his response is, nope, I'm not going to have it. I'm going to hope in God. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to praise him for my deliverance. That is radical faith. You can see the war. The war is real. These psalmists are hanging by a thread, but they respond with the power of praise in faith, calling those things which do not exist as though they were. Very Abrahamic. Close with a quote from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. "The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy." This is the mind of the Lord. What Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. knew his Bible. And what he discovered is this is exactly the mind of the Lord. You know, when God brought Israel, he didn't bring them out of Egypt. He didn't bring them into the promised land. You know why? He brought them into a great and terrible wilderness because he needed to know the measure of these men. He needed to know what was in their hearts. And it literally says that. He needed to know what was in your heart. So you know what? I'm going to allow you to hunger and I'm going to allow you to thirst. And now I'm going to find out who you are and what you really think of me. Because we do not know if we love the Lord until you get into a time of trial and tribulation, of total anguish, of what the Satan would present to you as totally hopeless. That's when we get to know who you are. Absolutely powerful statement. And with that, we'll go into prayer.